If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Luke chapter 23 and verses 44 to 46, as we continue in our series, Cries from the Cross. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 46. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word, and I pray you just teach us about commitment today, how especially, Lord, in these last days, we need to be committing everything we are and everything we have to you and putting it in your hands. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series for Lent called It Cries from the Cross, looking at the last seven things that Jesus said while he was dying on the cross. And today we look at the sixth thing that Jesus said, and that's about commitment. And to see that, we turn today to Luke chapter 23 and verses 44 to 46. And this part of Luke chapter 23, Jesus is this close to dying. And in our text today, in the midst of the darkness and the earthquake, Jesus commits his spirit to God the Father and totally puts himself in God the Father's hands. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, in all the darkness of the chaos of these last days, we need to commit our spirits to God the Father and put ourselves completely in God the Father's hands too. Our text this morning, Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 46, tells us three things that we need to know about commitment so that we can be committed to God the Father just like Jesus was. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to know about commitment is that Jesus committed his spirit to God the Father. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here, verses 44 to 46. Because about 3 o'clock on that first Good Friday, it was almost over. Almost over. Because even though Jesus had to say something, and his lungs were filling up with blood because they'd collapsed, and even though words were tortured because he had to push himself up with that single spike running through both of his feet just to breathe. Verse 46, once he got a sip of that Roman Gatorade, Jesus cried out loud enough so everybody and his brother could hear it, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And why? Because Jesus was committing himself to God the Father. Because God was his Father. And Jesus had come from the Father, and he was going back to the Father. Now that word commit in the Greek literally means to hand something over to somebody for safekeeping. Like putting something in a safe to keep it from getting stolen. And notice, Jesus says that, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He's not mad at God for leaving him high and dry. Jesus is not cussing a blue streak. Jesus is not crying out for somebody to call John Wick or Jack Reacher or 911. Jesus is not crying out for help. He's crying out in hope because he is dying. And he's committing his spirit to God the Father for safekeeping. And notice here, Jesus has this time on the cross. And he's saying this. What he's quoting is Scripture. Psalm chapter 31, verse 5, written by King David 1,000 years earlier, talking about God helping him in times of trouble. And Psalm chapter 31, verse 5 is a prayer that every single Jewish man, woman, boy, and girl would have prayed, including Jesus, every single night. Like, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Jesus is committing himself to God the Father and putting himself in God's hands. And why? Because he knew that was the safest place to be. See the video? Little boy starts to cry. And he starts to fall. And that father rushed in and did everything he possibly could to catch that little boy with his hands. Children of God, when we start to cry and we start to fall, God the Father rushes in and does everything he possibly can to catch us with his hands too. We commit to God, God commits to us. Jesus committed himself to God the Father because he knew he was following God's plan. And verse 44 tells here about the darkness that came over the land. But Jesus wasn't looking for a tack light because Luke chapter 22, verse 53, Jesus said when darkness reigns, he was going to be fulfilling prophecy and following God's plan to die on a cross to pay the price for our sin. And notice, Jesus cries out here, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit for the darkness. Because Jesus knows that God the Father is still with Him through that darkness. And Jesus cries out because He's saying, I am not a criminal, I am not a false prophet, I'm not a pretender, I'm the Son of God, following God's plan to die as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Amen. Jesus is following God's plan because He knew that His death had a greater purpose. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 says, when Jesus was dying on the cross, there was a huge earthquake in Jerusalem. And ancient historians even mention it to prove that it was true. Africanus said this, on the whole world there pressed a most fearful darkness, and the rocks were rent by an earthquake, and many places in Judea and other districts were thrown down. And verse 45 tells us that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now the temple consisted of two main parts. First of all, the holy place, where there was the table of showbread, the seven-branch candlestick, and the altar of incense. And then separating that by a curtain behind it was the Holy of Holies, the supercalifragilisticexpialidocious Holy of Holies, so holy it was, where the presence of God was supposed to dwell between the wings of the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that curtain separated the two. Only certain priests could go into the holy place. But only one priest on only one day throughout the entire year could ever go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And that only if he was carrying blood to sprinkle before the Lord for the sins of the people. Leviticus chapter 16. And that place was so holy, so forbidden, off limits holy, that the other priests would tie a rope around that one priest's leg. So if he had a grabber in there, they could pull his body out, because if they had to go in there to pull his body out, they would die too. That's how holy that place was. But then, the earthquake. And that curtain wasn't just no lace doily, because it was 60 feet long, 30 feet high, and as thick as a man's arm. And Matthew chapter 27, verse 51 says it was torn from top to bottom. Not bottom to top, but top to bottom. Meaning man didn't do it, God did it. Meaning that whole Old Testament sacrifice system with all the priests and all the animal blood was kaput and yesterday's news. Because Jesus' death on the cross, what that whole sacrificial system pointed to, opened a new and living way to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. So now through Jesus Christ, anybody who repents and believes can go directly to God for forgiveness and salvation. Whosoever will may come. Jesus committed Himself to God the Father because He knew His death had a greater purpose. Commitment. But Christians, listen to me this morning. You commit yourself, truly commit yourself to God the Father like Jesus did, I guarantee you, you're going to have a target on your back. Last Monday, March the 27th, 10:13 a.m., at the Covenant Presbyterian School in Nashville, Tennessee, a 28-year-old woman named Audrey Hale, who graduated from that school 14 years ago, walked up with two Sub-Cal 2000 automatic rifles, shot her way through a locked side door, got inside, and started shooting anybody that she saw, before Nashville police finally showed up and shot and killed her on the second floor. But not before Audrey Hale had shot and murdered 3 9-year-old kids and 3 staff members. Evil, black-hearted murder that absolutely boggles your mind. And what the media didn't want to tell you is that Audrey Hale identified as transgender. Because even though she was a woman, she really thought she was a guy named Aiden, like you see there in the pictures. And that covenant school taught sound biblical doctrine, that God creates all people, either male or female, and that gender is not interchangeable. And Audrey Hale was taught exactly the same thing when she went to that school. And in part of the manifesto she left behind, she said she hated that school and never wanted to go there, and had bought 7 guns to shoot up the place, and had spent weeks surveilling that school and mapping out where all the doors and the exits were. And Audrey Hale's parents said she suffered from an emotional disorder. Yeah, that's what they call it, because they don't want to say what it really is. Because transgenderism today is supposed to be celebrated with ticker tape parades. That emotional disorder is called gender dysphoria, because she was really a girl, but she thought she was a guy. And she was so delusional because of it, she went and shot up the very school that taught her it was wrong. Now, of course, Joe Biden right away blamed the guns. And last February the 23rd, because the Tennessee State Legislature banned all so-called transgender treatments for so-called transgender kids, ABC News said this: none of this would have happened if the Tennessee legislature had been more accepting of trans ideology. Whoopi Goldberg said this on The View: if anybody was a victim here, it was Audrey Hale, a victim of intolerant brainwashing and hateful religious indoctrination. If crazy conservatives would stop banning drag shows, tragedies like this wouldn't ever happen. So yeah, a radical leftist trans activist murders 6 Christians in a Christian school, and somehow it's the Christian's fault. Sounds about right. And folks, you know one of the biggest reasons why Audrey Hale went on that shooting spree? Because there's been a lie going around America for years and years now that conservative Christians are committing what's called transgenocide. And they're not claiming that Christians are lining up transgender people and mowing them down with AR-15s. The idea is so many conservative Christians, even legislatures, are opposed to things like puberty blockers and hormone treatments and transgender surgeries for so-called transgender kids. It's causing those kids to grow up and get so depressed they're killing themselves by the gazillions. And folks, that is an absolute lie because there's no evidence to prove that whatsoever. In fact, what the facts do show is that those transgender kids don't have any less amount of depression or suicidal tendencies after all the puberty blockers and the hormone treatments and the transgender surgeries. But in spite of that, transgenders still believe in the transgenocide so much, militants are now arming themselves to kill anybody who disagrees with them, and especially Christians. They're called the Rainbow Reload or the Pink Pistols. Yesterday, where they were going to hold a transgender day of vengeance at the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C., until it was canceled at the last minute. They're delusional, deranged, demonic, and the most radical terrorist group in America today. And who do you know was a member of the trans gun violence movement? Audrey Hale. Because this is what she wrote in her manifesto before the FBI confiscated it so it wouldn't do any more damage to the cause. You come after our children, we will come after yours. So Audrey Hale wasn't just a one-off with an emotional disorder. She was a faithful soldier in the trans army, willing to commit premeditated murder of little kids and then die for the cause. She killed Christian kids in a Christian school. What does that tell you that these people are capable of doing? And how many other Audrey Hales are out there right now? And the number's growing bigger by the day. Christians, see what else we got to worry about out there now? Christians, in these last days, God has called us to stand up and testify to the truth and to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ in a world that absolutely hates us and every single thing that we stand for and gets more and more evil by the day. Jesus Christ committed himself to God the Father, and it cost him his life. And I'm not going to stand up here this morning and soft soap it one bit. If you truly commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to be a Sunday school picnic, because it could very well cost you your life too. But in spite of that, how many Christians sitting in this church right now are still willing to follow Jesus' example and commit yourself to God the Father? First thing we need to know about commitment: Jesus committed his spirit to God the Father. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to know about commitment. Jesus not only committed his spirit to God the Father, we need to commit our lives to God the Father. And that's also what Jesus is showing us here in verses 44 to 46. Because Jesus did this every single day his entire earthly life. Luke chapter 2 verse 49, Jesus said he was all about doing his Father's business. John chapter 5 verse 19, Jesus said he always perfectly did every single thing the Father told him to do. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed not his will, but God the Father's will be done. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, Jesus gave us the example to follow. Jesus committed his entire earthly life to God the Father. We commit our entire earthly life to God the Father. Whole hog, full bore. So let me ask you this morning: have you really committed your life to God? You say, well, Kevin, I believe in Jesus. So what? Even the devil believes in Jesus. Well, Kevin, I go to church on Sunday. You're supposed to go to church on Sunday. But see, God wants full-time custody of his children, not just weekends. Have you committed your life, truly committed your life to God the Father? Because Christianity isn't just something that you know. It's also supposed to be something that you do. Christianity is not just something you're supposed to believe. It's also something you're supposed to live 24/7, 365. Are we doing it? Jesus died for you. Are you living for Him? Are you truly committed to God the Father? Are you cussing like Nick Saban? Are you lying to your parents? Are you cheating in school? Are you shacking up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend that God's Word clearly condemns? Does your wife know about all that stuff you got on your phone? Does your husband know about that person you've been texting on the side? Are you still toking and getting high? Are you looking at porn? You say, well, Kevin, sometimes, folks, a part-time Christian can't serve a full-time Savior. You ever sharing the gospel with somebody? Jesus calls us to be witnesses. Too many Christians act like they're in the witness protection program because they never share the gospel with anybody. We just keep it all inside. Listen, Jesus died for you in public. Don't you dare try to be serving Him in private. Last Tuesday, during a big rainstorm, at a Target store in Kenner, Louisiana, a born-again Christian man named James Verdondo took an umbrella and walked dozens and dozens of shoppers from the front of the store to their car so they wouldn't get wet. And even though he got soaked, all the while he was walking those shoppers to their cars, guess what? He was sharing the gospel with them and talking about Jesus. And what do you know? Not one of those shoppers said they didn't want to hear it because they didn't want to get drenched. Talk about commitment to God. Talk about commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you committed to God to the point you're willing to lay down your life? Last Monday, March the 27th, 10:13 a.m., Nashville Metro Police got a call of a shooter at the Covenant School. Got in their cars. They were at that school clear across the city, less than 14 minutes. And then they did this.
I think it's upstairs. It sounds like it's upstairs.
So unlike the cops in Uvalde, Texas, who just sat back while a monster kept killing more and more kids, those two policemen, Rex Engelbert and Mike Colazzo, rushed to that school, located the shooter, shot and killed and put her down, and neutralized the threat in less than 2.5 minutes. Saving the lives of hundreds and hundreds more people. They were heroes. And Christians, listen to me. We need to do exactly the same thing. Because in these last days, we can't afford Christians just sitting back in their blessed assurance and hiding from evil. We've got to confront it. Just like those two police officers, we've got to run to the sound of the guns. We've got to take the devil head on. And we've got to protect those people who cannot protect themselves so we can win them to Christ. Amen. So I'll ask you again, how many people sitting in this church right now are willing to lay down your life, take up the cross, and give every last breath, every loving breath in your body for the cause of Jesus Christ? That's the call. Are you really committed to God the Father? Have you really committed your life to God the Father? Have you really committed to God in spite of all the darkness and all the earthquakes that are going on in your life? Last Friday, March the 24th, Western Mississippi, a monster E5 wedge tornado over 2 miles wide with winds over 200 miles an hour traveled on the ground for almost 100 miles and absolutely devastated the little town of Rolling Fork, Mississippi, near the Louisiana border. Folks, that tornado was so bad, survivors and eyewitnesses had said that tornado was on the ground in Rolling Fork for 30 minutes. But do you know how little time it actually took for that monster tornado to do all that damage to that little town? How quickly? 18 seconds. 18 seconds. Now, some of the survivors and eyewitnesses were Cheryl Andrews and her family. And when they heard the sound of the freight train, they laid down in the hallway of their house and put a mattress over top of them. Then all of a sudden that tornado just exploded that house. And even though Cheryl Andrews was hanging on to her grandson, that tornado sucked everybody outside and they got scattered all over the place. But praise God, they all survived. And they were wondering why in the world God would let that happen. Why would God let them be thrown out of that house where it's supposedly safe? Till they went back to where the house was and saw that. That crazy wind was so strong and so powerful, it picked up 2 semi-tractor trailers and their boxes, dropped it right down on top of that house, crushing it right exactly where Cheryl Andrews and her family would have been hunkered down. Meaning, if God hadn't had that tornado suck those people out of that house, they'd have been dead. This is what Cheryl Andrews said.
It's going to take a while.
When you were able to be with your family and you realized you were all okay.
Yes, that was a blessing. We was blessed. Because at that when we was doing it, I had grip of my grandbaby's hand. But when we started going in the air and gliding, I felt the same, just release from me. All I could do was pray. But thank God you put him in the hands of his papa. And he held on to him. Yes.
Did you catch that? They were in God's hands. They were in God's hands. Let me ask you this morning. Have you committed yourself to God the Father? Have you put yourself in God the Father's hands for safekeeping? Have you really committed your life to God? And if you commit your life to God, that also means you're going to take a stand for what's right. You're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Because people in these last days, we can't tolerate the mamby-pamby stuff anymore. I don't know if I should do. I don't know. Who am I to say? Who am I to judge that something is wrong? I'll tell you who you are. You are a born-again, Spirit-filled child of the living God, called by God to hate evil, Psalm chapter 97, verse 10, to expose the darkness, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, and use the Word of God to rebuke and correct whatever you see is wrong, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That's who you are. Last January, Ferndale, California, the Old Steeple Lounge was going to be hosting a drag show for quote-unquote all ages, along with a group called Lost Coast Pride. But when Pastor Terrell Bramwell and all the Christians at St. Mark's Lutheran Church, located just down the street from Old Steeple, found out about it, they put that message on the sign in front of their church: beware, drag show for kids coming to the Old Steeple. And because of that sign, the Old Steeple people got so many complaints from people in that community about having a drag show that supposedly kids could attend, they went to St. Mark's Church and asked the Christians there if they would change the message on their sign. And the church council at St. Mark said, we'll make you a deal. If you change your advertising and say the drag show is only for kids, people 18 years old and older, we'll take that off the sign. But of course, the Steeple people would never do that, because the whole point of a drag show is to recruit and groom little kids into the lifestyle. So that message stayed on the sign, and the Old Steeple got so many calls and so many complaints and emails about that drag show. Last January the 10th, they finally canceled it and called it off. Praise God, people. And notice, those Christians didn't have to get mad. They didn't have to protest. They didn't have to firebomb anything. All they had to do was take a stand and not cave. So Christians, let me ask you this morning, what is God calling you to stand up for right now? What's God calling you to take a stand for today? Because listen to me, you have no idea the good things that can come out of it when you do. In the name of woke stupidity now, every single NHL hockey team is hosting LGBTQ pride nights, even though the vast majority of hockey players and hockey fans don't want anything to do with LGBTQ. They just want hockey to be hockey. But with rainbow-colored schlock for the fans and rainbow pride jerseys for the players, NHL is trying to force you to drink the rainbow Kool-Aid and not only tolerate it, but celebrate it to boot. And everybody in the NFL just went along to get along until finally, last January the 17th, during Philadelphia Flyers Pride Night, 7-year defenseman Ivan Provorov all of a sudden refused to wear the Flyers Pride jersey during the pregame skate around like all of his teammates did. Because Ivan Provorov is a Russian Orthodox Christian, and LGBTQ violates his Christian convictions. Never slammed any gay people at all. He just asked people to respect his decision, just like he respects everybody else's decision. And of course, Ivan Provorov caught 7 kinds of hell for it. But because he did that, just this past March the 18th, a goalie for the San Jose Sharks named James Reimer, he refused to wear a pride jersey during the San Jose Sharks Pride Night pregame skating around. Because James Reimer is a Christian too, a born-again Christian, and LGBTQ violates his Christian convictions as well. And even though James Reimer is not even a starter, even though he's a journeyman hockey player on his 4th team in the NHL, and even though he wasn't even going to play in that game that night because as a goalie, he's number 3 on the depth chart, he was still brave enough to say this and post it on Twitter. For all 13 years of my NHL career, I've been a Christian, not just in title, but in how I choose to live my daily life. I have a personal faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sins and in response asked me to love everyone and follow Him. I have no hate in my heart for anybody, and I have always strived to treat everyone that I encounter with respect and kindness. But in this instance, I am choosing not to endorse something that is counter to my personal convictions, which are based on the Bible, the highest authority in my life. Praise God! Folks, I've never cared a lick about hockey. I wouldn't watch it if they played it in my backyard. But now I'm the biggest James Reimer fan in the history of the whole wide world. Go Sharks! But of course, James Reimer caught seven kinds of hell for doing that too. His own team captain, Logan Couture, said this, "Hockey is best when it involves everyone. Everybody should have the opportunity to play. Hockey doesn't involve everybody now. Everybody doesn't have the opportunity to play now. What is there, a law that says gay people aren't allowed in the NHL? Because everybody and their brother partied down last year when the Nashville Predators drafted the very first openly gay NHL prospect named Luke Prokop. So am I missing something?" A team spokesman for the San Jose Sharks said this, "We wanted the whole team, not just some of them, to show acceptance and tolerance of what the LGBT community believes and stands for." Okay, but what about showing acceptance and tolerance for what James Reimer stands for? ESPN issued this statement, "By wearing a pride jersey, players are not endorsing a lifestyle. They're just making a statement that LGBTQ players and fans are safe here." LGBTQ people are not safe. What do they have, LGBTQ sniffing dogs standing at the front gates of every hockey arena to bite LGBTQ people who show up? This is insane! Because everybody knows what's really going on here. The left is using hockey as well to try to brainwash people into thinking that homosexuality is something normal and to slam and to cancel the people who don't. But folks, what was the result of Ivan Provorov and James Reimer refusing to wear those pride jerseys? Well, what do you know? Last March the 23rd, two Florida Panther teammates, two brothers, Mark and Eric Staal, they also refused to wear their pride jerseys during Florida Panther Pride Night. And then whole teams worth of players started refusing to wear those pride jerseys. Then whole entire hockey organizations starting opting out of pride nights altogether, like the New York Islanders and the New York Rangers and the Minnesota Wild and the Chicago Blackhawks. So there, put that in your pride pipe and smoke it. Christians, do we see what can happen when one Christian is willing to stand up and take a stand for what's right? So let me ask you this morning, what is God calling you to commit to and stand up for right now? Because listen to me, there are still millions and millions of people in this country who agree with absolutely everything that you believe and who would be willing to stand up with you if you would just be willing to start it and lead the charge. So today, right here, right now, you commit yourself to the Lord, you step out in faith, and you take a stand for Jesus Christ, and you have no idea how many other Christians will eventually stand with you. The second thing we need to know about commitment, we need to commit our lives to God the Father. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to know about commitment. Jesus not only committed His Spirit to God the Father, we not only need to commit our lives to God the Father, but third, we need to commit our lives to come to God the Father. And that's also what Jesus is showing us here in verses 44 to 46. Because Jesus Christ died just exactly like He lived. Jesus lived totally committed to God. Jesus died totally committed to God. And He was willing to give up His earthly life for the brand new resurrected life that God was going to have for Him. And Christians, we need to do exactly the same thing. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." We commit ourselves and our earthly lives and even the life to come to God the Father. But let me ask you this morning, are you able to do that with all the other things that are going on in your life right now that you can't figure out and that you can't understand? Out of the clear blue, you get fired from your job for something that you didn't do. Out of the clear blue, your spouse asks you for a divorce and accuses you of doing all kinds of things that aren't true. But listen, you don't quit, you don't give up, you don't commit suicide because you know what really happened. And so does God. And one day, either this life or the next, those people are going to have to answer for every single thing they've ever done. Amen. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. The doctor tells you that you've got a glioblastoma brain tumor, stage 4, and less than 12 months to live. And even if God didn't cause it, He still allowed it to happen. Listen to me. You put yourself completely and totally and absolutely in God's hands. Because nobody, and I mean nobody, I don't care who the doctor is, I don't care who the specialist is, I don't care how many other cases they've seen that are exactly like yours, nobody but God tells you when it's your time to go. Amen. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And the baby dies. And your brother commits suicide. And your son flunks rehab for the 4th time. And your daughter tells you that she's a lesbian. And your business goes under. God, I don't understand what's happening here, but you do. I can't fix it, but you can. Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Are we committing ourselves to God? Are we committing ourselves with that life to come? We committing that to God too? And people, listen to me, we better, because that life to come is coming faster than you think. Because right now we are living in the last days. Right at that time, right at that transition time between the end of the church age and the start of the great tribulation. Because there's all kinds of signs the world is already getting ready for the coming of the Antichrist. Last March the 1st, the Abrahamic House of Faith opened up in Dubai, United Arab Emirates. Consisting of a mosque, a church, and a synagogue. The international headquarters of the false religion of Chrislam, and also the international headquarters of the one world religion of the Antichrist. Already open for business. See how close we are? See how close? The left now is pushing everything electric, from electric vehicles to electric stoves. And you know why? Because anything electric can be turned off by remote switch. Ford Motor Company has now developed technology that can lock you out of your car. That can even turn your car off while you're driving it down the road and keep you locked inside of it. And Ford Motor Company says, well, don't worry, we're never going to actually use that in an actual vehicle. Well, then why did they develop it? See what's coming? See the control that's coming? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, in the last days, lawlessness will prevail. Last Thursday, radical transactivists stormed the Tennessee State Capitol, demanding that Dr. Frankenstein still be allowed to chemically castrate and mutilate the bodies of mentally ill children. Just 3 days, 3 stinking days, after a transactivist Nazi shot and killed 6 Christians at a Christian school. Lawlessness. And it's everywhere. 2 weeks ago, Mercury, Mars, Venus, Jupiter, Uranus, and the Moon all made a perfect straight line in an incredibly rare planetary alignment. Last February the 27th, one of the strongest geomagnetic storms on the surface of the sun, so powerful, the northern lights were seen as far south as Northern California. 6 weeks ago, one of the strongest earthquakes in the last 100 years absolutely devastated towns and cities all over Syria and Turkey. Acts chapter 2, verse 19. In the last days, there will be signs in the heavens above and on the earth below. People, don't tell me we're not living in the last days up to our eyeballs right now. And the evil, and the chaos, and the confusion, and the commotion. And every single day, it just gets worse and worse and worse, making you think that you are so hopeless and so helpless to do anything about it. What are we supposed to do? Digital currency is supposed to start this year. Joe Biden and the left using your own money to make you a slave with digital IDs injected into your body. And what are you supposed to do? Take your wife and kids and hightail it to the Alaskan bush to try to get off the grid? What do you do? It makes you feel like you're not even a man. Like you can't even protect your family anymore like you're supposed to. 2 weeks ago, Vladimir Putin of Russia and President Xi of China met to plot the destruction of the United States of America, to plan a brand new world without us. This is what Vladimir Putin said after that conference was over with. Right now, there is geopolitical change all around the world, and we're driving it. a change in the New World Order that we haven't seen in over 100 years. And China and Russia, without the United States, are doing it. And what are you supposed to do? Fly to Moscow? Get a cab to the Kremlin? And then do what when you get there? Last Thursday, that Manhattan grand jury finally indicted President Donald Trump on totally bogus charges of campaign finance violations. The left using a politicized legal system to destroy their political opponents. People, there's your real insurrection. And I don't care what you think of President Donald Trump. I don't care what your political party. People, it's tyranny. It's exactly the same thing that Stalin and Mao did to install Marxist totalitarian governments in their country. Months and months, we warned people over and over again that Joe Biden was a Trojan horse for a radical left that wanted to queer your kids and destroy this nation. But who listened? Today, who even cares? We've crossed the Rubicon, people. Because the United States of America right now is not the same United States of America that we had 3 days ago. Because now we've gone from an official constitutional republic to a police state where there's no rule of law at all. And it makes you so mad. And it breaks your heart so much. And it makes it feel like everything is helpless and hopeless, like everything is totally out of control. And you know why? Because everything is out of our control. But the good news is, it's not out of God's. Because none of this is a surprise. The Bible clearly tells us in the last days there will be perilous times. And things will go from bad to worse, just exactly like we're seeing them right now. So what do? Every single day, you commit yourself to God the Father. And you put yourself in God's hands and you do everything you possibly can to take care of your family and to witness to Jesus Christ and to fight for freedom. Because God is still on the throne and God still hears prayers. And Jesus Christ will tell us what to do every single day. And Jesus will be with us unto the very end of the world, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. So I don't care what happens. I don't care how bad it looks. Come hell or high water, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, He will stand upon the earth and we will stand with Him. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. Lord, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And Christians, you hold on. You hold on. Because everybody knows what we're really holding on for and holding out for. And that's the rapture of the church. And the trillion-dollar question has always been, when is the rapture actually going to happen? Well, Kevin, we can't know. No, we can't know. Exactly. But Jesus does give us signs to look for to let us know it's close, doesn't He? Well, Kevin, nobody knows the day or the hour. That's right. But don't tell me the Bible doesn't give us clues about what time of the year, what season of the year it's going to happen in. Because the Bible says a lot about times and seasons. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, right before Jesus goes back into heaven, His disciples ask Him, Lord, what time are You going to come back and establish the kingdom on earth? And Jesus gives them this cryptic answer. It is not for you to know times and seasons. Now, seasons all through the Bible refers to spring and summer, fall and winter. So when Jesus says it's not for you to know times and seasons of the end times, it's like He's saying it's already been determined what kind of season it's going to be. God has already determined what season of the year and put it on His prophetic calendar when the rapture is going to happen. Amen. And we see that in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. Song of Solomon is all about Solomon's bride wanting to be together with him. So Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 8 to 14 is a type of Jesus coming to snatch His bride, the church, up and away off the earth. Notice verse 8, the bride's beloved is above her, like He's coming down to get her. And He's looking through a lattice or behind a wall or a door, which is exactly where Jesus is when He comes back to get us, hidden from the world. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John sees a door open in heaven. And here's a voice saying, come up here. And notice, He doesn't come down to her. He causes her to come up and come away with Him. Arise and come with Me, just like in the rapture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Sure sounds like Solomon is talking about the rapture to me. And notice, what season of the year, what time of the year does he say it's going to happen? When the fig tree is in leaf. The springtime. When winter is past. and the flowers are blooming, and the time of the singing of birds has come, springtime. And notice, not just any springtime. Springtime when the fig tree is in leaf. All through the Bible, the fig tree is Israel. And the fig tree being in leaf refers to the time when Israel is back in the land. So for all of you who don't think the rapture is going to happen for a long, long time, Israel was back in the land and became a nation again, May 14th, 1948, which was 75 years ago. And here's where it really gets good. Because that number 75 is all found all throughout the Bible in the most fascinating places. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him out of his home, Ur of the Chaldees, to go up to the promised land. The name Israel appears over 2,500 times in the Bible, but exactly 75 times in the New Testament, meaning that Israel is a part of the New Testament, New Covenant prophecy. The Greek word for dragon, the symbol of the Antichrist, the beast, all throughout the Bible. The Antichrist who appears right before the start of the Great Tribulation, right after the rapture is over with. You add up the numerical value of all the letters in the Greek word for dragon, you get 975. 975 is 13 times 75. 13, the number in the Bible for sin and rebellion, and also get this, the number of the chapter in the book of Revelation where the beast, 75, first appears. Now, we Christians are children of Abraham, spiritual seed of Abraham, spiritual Israel. So could it be, maybe, just maybe, on the 75th anniversary of the founding of Israel, mentioned 75 times in the New Testament, that the Lord would rapture or catch up the spiritual seed of Abraham to the promised land? Because the beast, 75, is this close to appearing? In the spring of what year? Well, Israel, 1948, plus 75 years, the coming of the beast, 75, 1948, plus 75 years is what? Why? That's the year 2023. I'll pause here for a second for that to sink in. Now, a lot of prophecy wonks say that the rapture is going to happen in the fall, according to the Feast of Trumpets. But notice, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 does not say the rapture starts with a trumpet. It says the rapture starts with a voice like or as it were a trumpet. So the feast in the spring, the feast of first fruits, when the spring is melting in the summer, that's the one that talks about the harvest of the church. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, in the Bible that says the rapture cannot happen in springtime. And let me ask you this morning, why not this year? 2023 on the Jewish calendar is the year 5783. 5 plus 7 plus 8 plus 3 is what? What do you know? 23. As in 23 skidoo. You can't make this stuff up, people. And I know somebody's saying, okay, Kevin, you're saying that the rapture is going to happen this coming. No, absolutely not. Because no man can know the day or the hour. I'm for the rapture whenever it happens. But don't tell me. It's not this close. Because in case anybody's forgotten, last March the 20th was the start of spring. And the winter's passed. And the flowers are blooming. And the time for the singing of birds has come. So hold on, Christians. Hold on. Commit your spirits to God the Father and put yourself in God the Father's hands. Because Jesus is coming. Amen. Jesus is coming. Amen. And that right early. And I know somebody's hearing this sermon right now. You say, well, Kevin, you tell us to hold on. How do we know we can hold on? Last May the 31st, Shea Stadium in New York City, a Mets player named Starlin Marte hit a home run to right center field. And when that ball got close to the right center field stands, this happened.
So you're holding your baby.
Oh.
And the cat's pet? On the fly.
And
baby's fine.
Baby's going, Dad.
This man will go viral.
A 32-year-old dad named Alan Alcantara, husband and father, caught that ball holding that 2-year-old baby in his hands. A little boy named Levi. People, what an incredible catch. But you know what's even more incredible than that? That little 2-year-old boy didn't get hurt. In fact, that little 2-year-old boy, look, has no idea what his father's even doing. Because he wasn't even looking. His dad was doing something. He didn't even see it. And even if he had seen it, he wouldn't have understood it because it was so far beyond his comprehension, so far beyond his control, so far out of his hands. His father did something. That little child didn't even know about it. But he did know one thing, the most important thing of all. He was safe in his father's hands because his father was holding on to him and his father was not going to let him go. Christians, in these last days, God the Father is doing all kinds of things that you and I are even aware of. We don't know what everything that God is doing because we're not even looking. We can't see it. And even if we did see it, we wouldn't understand it because they're so far beyond our comprehension, so far out of our control, and so far out of our hands. We don't know everything that God the Father is doing in these last days. But we know this, the most important thing of all, we are safe in His hands. Because He is holding on to us and He is never going to let us go. How can we hold on to God? Because God is holding on to us. Amen. So let me ask you this morning, have you really put yourself in the hands of God the Father? Because I want to tell you today, if you're not a Christian, if you've never prayed to receive Christ, you are not in God's hands. And after this service is over, you need to make a beeline to the front of this church and pray with somebody and give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ so you can know where you stand with God in these last days. There's a lot of us Christians in this church right now, this preacher included. There's all kinds of things in our lives that we've never put in God's hands. Everything that we worry about and stress about and fret about and have angst about. Things in your families, things in your lives, your health, your finances. Things that are breaking your heart that are going on with this country. All the fear and the worry that we have about what's going on in the world. We need to take those things and put them in God's hands too. Picture you see on the screen is the famous Allstate Insurance logo. You're in good hands with Allstate. And I want everybody for just a second to look at that picture. And then I want you to close your eyes and I want you to imagine that those are the hands of God. And with your eyes closed in your mind, I want you right now to take all those problems, all those worries, all that angst, all that fear in you right now about absolutely everything. And in your mind, picture taking those things out of your hands and putting them in those good hands of God. Because God gives us this promise. You give Him your problems, He will give you His peace. Take those things right now and put them in the hands of God. Father, into your hands I commit my fear. Father, into your hands I commit my worry. Into your fear I commit my angst. Into your fear I commit this uncertainty. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in these last days. I commit that to you because you're going to tell me and you're going to show me. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we're living in a crazy day when we are seeing so many things happening that we never imagined, we never dreamed we would ever see. Lord, if somebody told us that pigs could fly, we'd be looking out the window. No idea, Lord, what's coming down the road. You've told us in your word. Just thank you so much, Lord, that we can put ourselves in your hands. I pray that every single one of us today would just have that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that the world cannot explain, that there is no earthly natural explanation for, considering the times we're living in. We can have that if we put ourselves completely and totally in your hands. I pray for somebody here today who does not know you as their Savior. Lord, maybe they thought they were safe and secure. They are not until they know you. I pray that they would give their heart and their life to you today. All these things we ask in your name, and thank you. Amen.